I want you to take your Bible, if you would, please, and open it to the book of Genesis, chapter 24. We're going to get right at this morning. I love you people. This is, I'm sitting over there looking across there, peeking at you, you know, while you're finishing that last song and while the young ladies were singing. And it's fun to see God working in so many lives and see how God is doing great things. You know what? Look up. I cannot believe what I am witnessing here. I see Warren way back there in the... Warren, how in the world did you get on the back row? One of our elders sitting all the way back there in the back. He must be backslidden. We're going to have to shame him. I don't know what he's doing back there. Anyway, I've come up here and I'm looking again. I say, wow, this second crowd is growing even in the middle of the summertime. I don't know what's going on here, but there's used to be just mainly these two sections and a few scattered over here. And now it's these two sections and a few in here. And now it's pushing on back to the back. And that is fantastic. I can't believe it, in the summertime. So I'm certainly so thankful to see all you folks here today. But the reason I love you so much is because you guys are so responsive. And I got this week. You know, I told you last week about the worms and about the birds with the potholders. Well, somebody loved that. And so they said, Phil needs more of those. So you people keep me up to date on here. And so I got a couple more for you. One, it is so hot that potatoes come pre-baked. It really is hot out there. This is my personal favorite. It is so hot that there's a run on crushed ice. Why? They're giving it to the chickens so they stop having hard-boiled eggs. It is so hot that the cows are giving evaporated milk. We are in a heat streak right now for sure. And that's from somebody who really knows what hot is. I was born and raised in Memphis, and it really, really gets hot down there. But in anybody's book, we're having a hot streak. But you're here. We got the air conditioning cranking up there on full blast, and I hope that you're comfortable this morning. And we're going to just get into God's Word. You need to take out your worship folder, and inside there is that little welcome guest slip. Take it out. If you're our guest today, thanks for coming. A lot of places you could go and visit. You came to visit us, and we thank you for coming. Please let us know who you are and how you heard about us and so on. And then if you have a prayer request or a care need, we want to know about it. We spend our time trying to make sure that our people are cared for, and we pray for you. We had a prayer meeting and a half this last Wednesday night. I'm telling you, if you have never been to my Wednesday prayer meeting, you need to come. We had a great time and prayed together, and we're studying the book of Amos. But you can be assured that we're going to pray for you, and we're going to lift your name up before the Lord. So just write down there. Also, let us know what your praises are. So you can tear those out and get them ready. Then also take out that little sheet there that says essential potential for marriage. And that's what we've been talking about for a little while. I'm going to lead us in prayer before we get started this morning. But I want to say to you that I want to remind you of something. I have a little name tag up here on my lapel. And quite frankly, I don't like to wear name tags. It's just not my big thing. I think everybody knows who I am. But I wear them anyway because I want to set the example. Besides that, I love to go to the restaurant and have those people come out over the table and say, "Hello, Phil." And I look at them. But anyway, I want to encourage you to pick up your name tags. Now, most of you are doing it, but there's in the atrium area, there's two places. If you're our guest, we'd like you to just go by there and let them write you a handwritten name tag, and it'll show up on the next week or at least in 2 weeks. It'll show up on the wall. And if you come here all the time, whether you're a member or not, please pick up those name tags. You say, "Well, I just don't like to wear name tags." Well, it's not about you, silly. It's about everybody being able to look at you and call you by name. And it helps us to know if somebody is missing for a period of time. We run it through our computers and it lets us know so that we can pray for people, we can contact people and get in contact. Pick up your name tags. Pray for the Aaron's family. Joe's dad, Pete, passed away this week. He was quite old, went to be with the Lord. Pray also for Judy Meyer's family. This is Pastor Jonathan's grandfather. Passed away, Ronald E. Todd. We want to pray for that family, the whole Myers family. And then pray for 50-plus teenagers that are on the road to Lake Ann to the Bible camp this afternoon. We want to make sure that the Lord gives them traveling mercies as they go. So let's keep all of these people in prayer. If you have your Bibles, we're going to read the passage of Scripture that we're going to speak from this morning, and then I'll lead us in prayer for all of these things. In honor of the Word of God, God's precious and holy Word, I'd like you to stand to your feet. And we stand up for the Lord and stand up for His Word. And I'm going to read it to you, and I'd like you to listen as I read aloud. This is, I believe, one of the most beautiful love stories in all of history. Right here in Genesis chapter 24. Now, Abraham was old. You could say that about a whole lot of people, couldn't you? Now, Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." And the servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from whence you came?" Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife from my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there." Three times he says that. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and he swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hands. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, 'Please let down your pitcher that I may drink,' and she says, 'Drink, that I will also, and I will also give your camels a drink,' let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." And it happened before he had finished speaking that, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please, let me drink a little water from your pitcher." So she said, "Drink, my lord," and then quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." And then she quickly emptied her pitcher in the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. This is the longest chapter in the book of Genesis. It has 67 verses. Make a great Sunday afternoon read. Tremendous Bible story. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Heavenly Father, we pray for these that have lost loved ones this week, lost to this world but present in heaven, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We pray for them. Give all of our kids that are traveling this morning and afternoon, traveling mercies, that they may arrive at Lake Ann without any incident and keep that bus from overheating. Lord, be with them during this time. And now then, add your blessing to the preaching and teaching of your holy word. Lord, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for giving me an attentive church. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you be seated? Now I want to talk to you about essential potential for marriage. There are two major emphases of this chapter in the Bible. One of them is very, very practical, and one of them is unbelievably spiritual. At the outset, I want to say to you that if you want to learn God's Word, then you read the Word of God seeking for Jesus. Would you do that? You say, "I want to know what God's Word is about." Well, let me tell you how to really have an understanding of the Word of God. When you read it in a quest. You be looking for Jesus, and He'll leap off every page. Because Jesus Himself said in the New Testament, as He was walking along on the road to Bethany, He told those two that were so sad about His death in Jerusalem, did not understand that He must suffer all these things and rise from the dead. He said, "Have you not read the prophets? Have you not read the law? Because all of the law and the prophets are speaking of Me." You're going to see at the end this morning how this wonderful passage of Scripture speaks of Jesus. But it also, as with all passages of Scripture, has real concrete rubber-meet-the-road application for every one of us. So listen as I share this morning. Genesis chapter 2, God created a paradise for Adam and Eve. In Genesis chapter 3, He performed the first wedding in history. And they were given this paradise for a home, and everything was set, it seemed, for a happily ever after life. Well, it didn't take very long for us to find out that that wasn't going to happen. Slithering along in paradise was a serpent. He instigated the first problem in paradise. And that's exactly what we're looking at in this series. We're talking about problems in paradise. We are looking at just how Satan may use our human nature against us, appeal to our own dissatisfaction like he did in the garden. Last week, we added another twist. We talked about foolish friendships and what they can do and how quickly they can ruin a home. Today, I want to talk about avoiding a disaster before it ever starts. I want to talk about essential considerations for all people who are contemplating marriage. I also want to talk to those that are in marriage. And I want you to give yourself a tune-up. And you know, a tune-up is a wonderful thing. A man will understand this. If you can get that car in when it's not running good and that old V8's not doing what you want it to do, and they can run some gum out through it and they can reset the plugs to the proper gap, and they can get that, if it has a carburetor, if it has injectors, get them all cleaned up, that thing will run like something completely new. Ladies, ask your husband what that's all about. But I'm telling you, some of our families need to have gum out run through them. They need a tune-up. And listen to what I'm saying this morning. And those of you that are already married, these things will help you tremendously as your family runs on all cylinders. Now, this is the longest chapter in the book of Genesis. God has included in this chapter and in the previous chapters the fact that mankind goes through all kinds of emotions. And we do. God doesn't spare any of those things. He doesn't draw a picture that there's never going to be any negative emotions in life. In fact, in this story that we're looking at, we're coming in right after the death of Sarah, Abraham's wife, his one wife. And so Sarah dies. That's Abraham's wife, and it's Isaac's mother. And so we come in chapter 24 on that whole story. Now, Sarah's dead. Isaac is 40 years old. That makes Abraham the ripe old age of 140 years. God had given him a promise many, many years before. He had said to Abraham, "Abraham, I'm going to give you a land perpetually." They're fighting over it right now over there in the Middle East. "Abraham, I'm going to give you a heritage. I'm going to make your children and your descendants like the stars of the sky and the night sky for number, and like the sands of the sea for multitude. And Abraham, I'm going to do something else. I'm going to make you a spiritual blessing because you're going to father a nation that's going to be a light to the world, a light to the Gentiles." And that's exactly what he told Abraham he was going to do. Well, he's 140 years old now, and finally this child of promise came. A miraculous birth. He was born when Abraham was 100 and his wife was 99. And I mean, it's just a tremendous story how this all came to be. And so this story at least has some practical applications about how to look for a wife. Because in this story, Abraham called his unnamed servant and he says, "Look, I'm old. My son's 40 years old. It's time to look for a wife for him." Somebody's going to say, "Pastor, that was a different culture." In those days, the parents got a whole lot more involved in the search for the mate for their children. We don't do it that way. My question for you is, how are we doing? We're not doing very well. I would recommend parents get a whole lot more involved. Maybe you won't pick the mate. You'll see that they didn't actually pick her in this story. But they should be a whole lot more involved in teaching and training as the children are growing up. People do crazy things. I read about one guy that was looking for a wife. He'd been to a conference on just that subject, how to find one. He was sitting on an airplane when a beautiful bombshell of a blonde sat down beside him. He had to do something and think quick. He thought, "Well, I'll try to make a move or two on her." And he said to the lady, "Tell me, what kind of men are you really interested in?" She thought, and she said, "Well, I really like Indians because they have high cheekbones and they have chiseled features." And he said, "Oh, wow, Indians, huh? That's wonderful." And so she said, "But you know what else? I like Jewish men because they're so brilliant and they all are so financially independent and so successful." He said, she likes Indians and she likes Jewish men. That's interesting. But she said, "You know what? I really like good old boys from down south. They're just so romantic. There's just something about a southern boy that really gets me going." "Oh," he said, "that is just fantastic." Well, he's musing over these things and she looks at him and she says, "By the way, what is your name?" He said, "What an opportunity. I have to think quick." He said, "Well," he said, "my name is Geronimo Bernstein, but my friends call me Bubba." You'll get that if you stop and think about it after a few minutes. Before I start this morning, I want to head off an automatic response from many of you. I'm going to give some principles that are biblical, basic, and borne out through history and the experience of countless marriages. But I can just hear the comments of different people saying, "Pastor, these Bible principles don't automatically work." Well, I can say, absolutely, that's true. These Bible principles don't automatically work. You know, a lawnmower doesn't automatically work unless you work it. And a hoe doesn't automatically hoe out the garden unless you work it. And a lot of things don't work unless you work them. But these are biblical principles that work if we work them, if we stay honest to the Lord, to ourselves, and to our mate. And so, for many reasons, for lack of commitment, for lack of focus, for wicked self-centeredness, and a litany of other reasons, marriages have difficulty. I want to talk to you about some essentials that just leap off the pages of this passage to me that I think will be a big help. Now, I want to talk to pre-married people, people that have been married and maybe things didn't work out. And boy, I don't want to go there this morning and talk about what happened. I want to talk about your future, and I want to talk about going from today through the rest of your life. And maybe you've never been married and you're young and you're thinking about what the future looks like for you. Well, let me just give you some thoughts this morning that'll be a tremendous help right from God's Word. So here's number one on your sheet. Write down what you need to know before marriage. And these are considerations. Considerations before marriage. Number one, you need to know who you are as an individual. You need to know yourself. You need to know who you are. Genesis 12, 18 and 21 tell us all about who Abraham was and who his descendants were. We're tempted to make a list and to go shopping for a wife or to go shopping for a husband according to qualifications that we lay out. Well, we ought to be picky, and we ought to have some people that we might marry and some people that will never marry, will never date because they don't fit qualifications. But even before we do that, we better take a good look at ourselves. My question for you this morning is, who are you as an individual? Who are you as a lady? Who are you as a young man? Who are you as a woman, a man? Are you faithful? Are you honest? Are you diligent? Do you have a stick-to-it-to-the-end attitude? Do you finish what you start? Are you lazy? Are you self-centered? Are you getting married so somebody else can make you happy? More disasters begin at that point than any other point, because you look out there and you say, "I'm just so unhappy, and I'm just so this, that, and the other, and I just believe if I could get a hold of this kind of a person, or that kind of a person, or this beauty, or this, that, or the other, or this big old bulging bicep brawny fella, I would be happy." Well, that is the first recipe for disaster. Gals, I want to say to you this morning, you better look for a man who is already happy, whole, and fully functioning, and then you might have somebody that's marriage material. But if you have a fella that is spending his days pining away because he's just not happy, and he has convinced you that you will make him happy, I want to tell you, you are marrying trouble. And the vice versa is true as well. Two halves don't make a whole when it comes to marriage. It takes two whole, fully functioning and happy people. People that are serving God in heaven and are serving their fellow man and are doing what they're supposed to be doing in life. You find two people like that, put them together, and you've got a dynamite marriage. But you have two people that are half people that are looking for somebody to make them happy. And you've got the recipe for disaster in your home. Let me tell you who you are this morning as an individual. And I pray that this will be an encouragement to you. You're a person with a special purpose. God called out Isaac. Isaac was the son of promise, and God had a plan for Isaac. Well, he may not have as grandiose of a worldwide plan for you, but you don't really know. But I tell you one thing, God has a specific and special plan for every person that's here. God's purpose for Isaac was to know God, to love Him, and to make Him known. Well, that could be said of every one of us. You're a person with a special purpose. And you know what? You are an individual of miraculous birth. You say, "Well, what do you mean? I was born like everybody else is." Yes, and every birth is a miraculous birth. In Isaac's case, Abraham was old. His wife was old. They were as good as dead. The New Testament tells us in Galatians that it was almost like a resurrection for Isaac to be able to be born and then later to escape the knife of his father who was going to sacrifice him on a mountain. It was a miraculous situation for Isaac to even come into the world. And I want to tell you that your birth is a miraculous birth. The everyday birth of boys and girls in this world is nothing short of a miracle, to know that there wasn't life and then conception comes and then there is life. By the way, that's the way it works. God puts two people together. He makes those to that union there, and it becomes a conception occurs, and then a life begins, and then it goes on from there. It's a miracle, and only God makes it. It's something else. You are a person with a purpose. You are a person of miraculous birth. And then something else, you are a person with specific design. Psalm 139, I won't read the whole chapter, but it tells us that every one of us was specifically designed before any of our parts were in existence. Before anybody knew what we were going to look like, how we were going to be, what our strengths and weaknesses were going to be, God already had a master plan. That's why we prayed a little bit earlier for us to give in to the hands of the potter. Because God's making something in our life. He is putting together exactly what He wants to put together in our lives. God knows what He is doing. You have a specific design. There's no uh-oh, there's no coincidence, there's no happenstance. God made every blade of grass, every tree, every rock. He made every drop in the ocean. He made everything. There's nothing that He didn't make according to His design. And you're no mistake. God made you. You're somebody. You need to know yourself. You're not a throwaway person. You don't have to settle. You don't have to settle for anybody you can get. You don't have to do that. You need to wait on the person God has for you. Because you are somebody. Let me go on. Not only do you need to know who you are, here's another essential. You need to know where to look. Look at chapter 24 and verse number 3. And I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. He said, don't you even think about looking among the Canaanites. Don't you even look in this culture. I won't, because we have the children in here this morning, I won't get graphic. I'm not going to go anywhere with this except just to say that the fertility gods of that day made all religious worship nothing short of grotesque, vulgar, and vile. It was a vile culture, a vulture culture, if you will. It was vile, it was vulgar, it was horrible, it was sexual licentiousness, it was licensed to do anything. Does that sound familiar? Abraham said, I don't want you looking in this culture. Let me just say something to you, man. Let me say something to you, woman. If you're on the hunt, if you're looking, if you're prowling, if you're looking for somebody to marry, if you look at somebody that's in tune with and is going with the flow of this culture, it's a recipe for disaster in your marriage. Especially if you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. Don't look among the Canaanites. You say, Pastor, where should I look? Well, first place to look for a good wife is in the Word of God. You say, really? Let me check this out. No, the first place to look for a mate is in the Word of God. Why? Because God's going to talk a lot in the Word of God about what kind of person you should be joining yourself to for His glory. To fight against it is to fight against the hands of the potter. You look to the Word of God. The next thing is you look in places godly mates might be found. You know, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I want to say that I know all about the internet dating services and eHarmony.com. I thought about calling this sermon PhilHarmony.com, but I didn't. We've come a long way in finding mates. Yes, we have come a long way from long life marriages that honor God and provide environments for godly children to grow up in. We really have. We've come a long, long way. You know what's wrong with going online or going to some dating service or going into some organization telling them to help you find a wife or to find a husband? You know what's wrong with that? Here's what's wrong with that. It's all about you. You got a list. You got a shopping list. And if I want this and I want that, it's not about whether you are the person you ought to be or whether that person is godly or that person has character or that person has any aspirations for God at all. No. It's just a shopping list. Just doesn't work that way. You're going to get exactly what you bargained for. I want to tell you, you need to know where to look. Then you need to know something else. You need to know what you're looking for biblically, what you're looking for from God's point of view. This passage of Scripture is full of it. But I want you to look at verse number 4. It says, but you shall go to my country, to my family, and take a wife for my son Isaac. Notice that. He said, I want you to go over there where I know their culture. I know their values. I know what they're about. I know what the family is. I know who these people are. I want you to go to a known entity to find someone for my son. He's speaking to his eldest servant now, his most trusted one. So what are you looking for? Well, first of all, how do you look? You look with principles. Write that down. Verse number 4. What are those principles, Pastor? Well, principle number 1, you look in the faith. You look for somebody that is in the faith. Somebody that knows the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a believer, then you look for a believer. You say, Pastor, I've heard that all my life and I'm just sick right up to here with it. Well, you might be sick right up to here with it, but I'm here to tell you this morning that it's still in the Word of God, and it's a recipe for disaster to think that you can ignore the spiritual condition of someone's life and you can favor all of the other qualifications that you might see there. I want to say to you this morning that faith may not show up in week one. It may not show up in year one. It may not show up in year two. But there's going to come a time when little children start being born into that family, when the decisions about how to spend your money and where to spend your Sunday morning and where to and what is going to be accepted behavior in your home and how discipline is going to go forth, when those things come to the forefront, all of a sudden you're going to go, uh-oh, should have thought about that. In the faith. Do you know that a giraffe and a donkey do not plow well together in a yoke? Now, could you just picture that? The Bible talks about an unequal yoke. Well, that's the kind of thing you get in mind. You got this giraffe over here. Man, there's nowhere to even put that yoke. You hang that. You know, you put a giraffe and a donkey in there, the donkey's legs are going to be flying, and the giraffe's not going to know what it's all about. He's not going to go to try, and the donkey's just digging. And I'm not going to talk about which one's the donkey, which one's the giraffe. I'm just going to say it's an unequal yoke. You see the point? An unequal yoke won't work. And it's just, for the child of God, you're just begging for disaster. It's a recipe for disaster. You look within the faith. Every time I preach or teach on this, somebody comes up to me and says, well, Pastor Phil, I just want you to know that I'm the exception. There's always those that are the exception. Pastor Phil, I married a lost person. And because I married them, they got saved. Can I just pardon you just one moment and say no? If they were saved, it was in spite of the fact that you got married. God in His grace saved them, and in spite of the fact you disobeyed and discounted His word, in spite of the fact His mercy and His grace endured and that person came to the Lord, it was not because you did what God did not say to do. But God's merciful, isn't He? I want to say to you this morning, look with principles in mind. And then something else, look prayerfully. Look at chapter 24 and verse number 12. Then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. And he went on and asked a specific request of what he wanted the Lord to do. What's the second thing you need to do? Well, under knowing what you're looking for, you've got to look with principle. And then something else is you've got to look prayerfully. There was a deacon and a preacher that both bought parakeets. The preacher bought a female, and all he could get that parakeet to say was, let's pray. The deacon bought a male, and all that deacon could get that parakeet to say was, let's kiss. And all it would say was, let's kiss. The deacons, let's kiss. The preachers, let's pray. Well, they decided they put the birds together and see if they would teach each other anything new. Immediately, the deacon's bird said, let's kiss. And the preacher's parakeet said, thank God my prayers are answered. Parents, I want to tell you something. This whole process starts with you. In this story, Abraham knew what was good for his he knew what was going to be good for his son Isaac. Special child, child of miraculous birth, the only child of his heart, child of all of his inheritance. He knew what was going to be good. He knew exactly what that boy needed. All of his life, he'd been thinking about it. Oh, like the stars of the heaven are my descendants. Like the sand on the seashore are my descendants. They're going to be a light to the Gentile, a blessing to the world. He may or may not have understood that through him was going to come the Messiah. He may or may not. I don't know what he knew. But here's what I do know. He was in prayer for his son. He prayed for him on Mount Moriah. He prayed for him when he was getting ready to kill him. When God provided himself a sacrifice, he prayed for that boy. Let me just say something to you this morning. There are two things that you need to pray for as a parent. Are you a parent? You have children this morning? You say, well, they're not in the marrying age right now. You say, when do you start praying about who they marry? The day they are born. Two things you ought to pray for your children. When that little baby, when you go to the hospital, whether you're a mother or father, and you go visit that little child and look at that little baby for the first time, I suggest you have a prayer meeting right there. And you say, oh, Father in heaven, I pray in the name of Jesus, your Son, that you'd send the Holy Spirit at the earliest age of understanding that this child has for this baby, this little girl or boy, to understand that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. And I pray that you'll save them, Lord. And I promise and I dedicate myself, my wife and I dedicate ourselves to live the life of Christianity before them, to set the example, to put a light out, to not argue in our home, to not fight in our home. We are going to set the example of a loving Christian home so that that child at the earliest age can come to know Jesus. That ought to be the first prayer you pray. Second prayer, and God give them a godly mate. I've been praying for three people for my entire life, and I never knew them. I've been praying for Eric Keller, who's going to marry Amber, and I didn't know who Eric was. I prayed for him since the time Amber was born. I prayed for Marie, who is now Marie Winfield. I prayed for her since the time Philip came into this world. And I prayed for Aaron Miller. Aaron, I didn't get very far with him, but anyway. Just kidding, don't you tell him I said that. Just a joke. I prayed for Aaron before I ever saw him. How? I prayed for the mates of my children. Say, Pastor, are you perfect? I'm far from it. And because I'm so far from perfect, I need Jesus, don't I? I need to pray. Pray for your children. You pray for their salvation. And then you pray for the mate that God will bring to them. Pray for them. Parents, it starts with you. I want you to look for something else. God's Word says in verse number 16 something precious. It says, now the young woman was very beautiful. That's a plus. And then she was a virgin. No man had known her. I want you to look for purity according to God's Word. Here we have a cultural train wreck going on in America. I studied this week so many statistics that were negative that it just discouraged me, and I decided not to tell you any of them except one. I want you to know that even in our Christian churches and our Christian homes today, that we've bit into the devil's lie that it's impossible to get to the marriage altar without being pure. Both young men and young women, almost identical between young men and young women, in church-going boys and girls, 14 years old and older, 50% of them have already experimented and lost what they can never regain. Mom and Daddy, you better pay attention to your children. You better pay attention to what they're feasting their eyes and their mind on, what they're singing about. You better pay attention. But we ought to look for purity. Men want to marry a virgin. Men always do. What do you think? Women don't want to marry a pure man? Exactly the same thing. We need to stop the insanity of premarital and extramarital sexual relations. It's robbing so many of happy lives. We need to look for practicalities as well, not just purity. You say, well, Pastor, that purity thing, you know what? I might as well fold up my Bible. I might as well get up, stop taking notes, and leave. But let me just say a word to you. I want to tell you that we worship a God who can do something that nobody else can do. Joel chapter 2 says, God speaking to the children of Israel, He said to them, He said, I want to tell you, I'm the God that I can return the years that the canker worm and the palmer worm and the locust have eaten. I can take those years that you lost going the wrong direction, doing the wrong thing. I can take those years, turn them around and give them back to you. What's He saying? He's saying, you know what? We can't turn back the clock and redo yesterday, but what we can do is we can say that today and forward is the right kind of day, the right kind of life, and I can commit myself and my future to purity. And I want to say to you this morning, you've got a pastor that'll weep with you and cry with you, and I will never reveal anything about you, and I will pray with you. But I'm here to tell you, no matter what has happened in your past, tomorrow can be a day of purity. And the next day can be a day of purity. And the next day can be a day of purity. And God will take you from where you are today and take you through the end of your life. I'm just telling you, you look for practicing purity in the life of the person that God brings into your life. Look for practicalities, verse 18 to 21. It mentioned in there that she was beautiful. Say, Pastor, when you preach these sermons, you seem to jump over the part about how beautiful these women were. Why, the Bible says that Sarah was so pretty everywhere she went, the people wanted to marry her. Well, if Abraham hadn't lied about her and said he was his sister, he wouldn't have had a problem. But he kept lying because he was scared. He was scared somebody was going to whoop him and take his wife. Now listen to me. Sarah was beautiful. The Bible mentions that Rebecca was beautiful. It talked about Tamar last week, that Absalom had a daughter named her Tamar, and she was beautiful. He had a sister named Tamar, and she was beautiful. But I want to tell you a little secret. We naturally notice beauty because that's the thing that we first see and first comes up in our heart. You don't have to look hard to find natural beauty. You've got to work at making sure you see character, because natural beauty can blind you where you can't even see whether there's character or no character in the life of a person. So there's practical things. Are they attractive to you? Are they diligent? Are they afraid of work? Can they keep a job? Let me save you a big headache. If you've never been married, or you've been married and something went wrong and you're thinking about getting married again, let me just say something to you, especially you ladies. If you've got an old boy that you're dating around with and thinking about, he may be cool, he may have rippled six-pack stomach and all the muscles in the world, he may have a full head of hair, highly overrated by the way, and I mean, I'm just telling you, he may have everything that this world thinks is so great, But you know, he just can't seem to hold down that job. Why, that boss didn't like him, and he couldn't get along with his fellow worker over there. And you know, he just wasn't going to give his life to working that job over there. There just wasn't any future in it. And so right now, he's just sort of laying back. He's got the remote in his hand, and he's just waiting on something really good to come along. And you're just convinced if you'll marry him, you'll just lift him up, and he's going to go out and really become what he ought to be. Let me just let you in on a little clue, girls. Forget about it. It ain't going to happen. He'll be glad to let you go out and earn everything, bring home the money. He'll be glad to kiss you and love on you and make sure that there's more mouths to feed. But if he hadn't got any character, he's not going to get it just because he marries you. And vice versa is true. It's so true. Make sure that you're paying attention to practicalities. Are they diligent? Are they respectful? If you've got a if you're thinking about marrying a guy that cannot say a kind word to his mother or your mother, you better not marry him because he's not going to say a kind word to you after a while. If you're thinking about marrying a gal that just hides and hadn't got a good thing to say about her dad or her brother or any other man, she's not going to have anything good to say about you after a while. Are they respectful? Are they kind? Do you know kindness is at a premium today? Do you know being nice, just kindness, is almost an evaporating character trait in this world? Be a gentleman, be a lady, hospitable, accommodating. You know what she did? She fed, or she watered, 10 camels. Have you ever watered a camel? 10 camels? Why, she was so servicial. She was so servant-oriented that she didn't just give him a drink of water. She knew he'd been a long way and he needed something for his camels, and she just gave water to all of his camels. She was hospitable. Then when he got done with that, took her to the house. Said, we got plenty of room for you and all of your camels. We got fodder. We got it all. Accommodating, hospitable. We need to make sure that we're paying attention to the practicalities. There was this young preacher who decided he was trying to decide between two girls in his life. He wanted to marry someone. One was unbelievably beautiful but had no talent and no character. The other was kind of cute but a little homely. But she could play the piano, type, and sing like a bird. And he decided he'd marry the talent and the singing bird. And so he did. And on their honeymoon morning, he woke up and he saw her hair all tangled in knots, her mouth wide open and snoring. Her face had pillow wrinkles all over it. And in shock, he said, what have I done? Finally, he woke her up and says, quick, honey, sing! You know, you better look for something much more than just the physical. You know, the physical that is put on parade all the time is a parade that passes away, but character lasts a lifetime. One more thing. Verse 29 to 31, 50 and 51, there was something else he did, going back to the very first part of the chapter. He took a good long look at the family. He looked at the parents. You say, well, what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying you better look at the parents. You say, oh, I don't buy that. I think you just, you know, you marry the person, forget the parents. Oh, really? Let me let you in on a little secret, pal. You marry the family. No. Yes. No, Pastor, I just want to marry the girl. I just want to marry the guy. You marry the family, period. End of sentence. Close the book. You're going to marry the family. You say, well, it doesn't have to be that way. It's a fact of life. It's like the sun coming up in the east and setting in the west. You marry the family. You say, how so? You're going to deal with the character traits of that family in your mate, whether you like it or not, for the rest of your life. You are going to deal with the in-laws and outlaws. You're going to deal with that for the rest of your life. And whatever you see in that family is what's going to show up in your mate. Pay attention. He didn't want that culture, so he certainly didn't want to marry that culture in that place. Well, what do you need to understand about marriage? It's a commitment. There's a series of questions I want you to write down on your sheet there, all coming from the most important verse, verse number 58. Look if you would. Verse number 58, key verse to the whole passage. Bethuel and Laban, the relatives of Abraham, had received this servant. They talked about the purpose of his visit. They made the proposal. He said, I got a wealthy master who has a wealthy and worthy son. He's going to be left all of his goods. He's looking for a bride, and you're the one. We've looked you out. You're the best one. You fit the bill. Will you come? Well, the family got involved. They all put him through the FBI, Family Bureau of Investigation. They checked him out. Yep, he says he's who he says he is. And I know all about Abraham and his son. Heard about Isaac and the miraculous birth. okay, it's okay with us. And then they walked up to the girl. Look at verse number 58. And they called Rebekah and they said to her, will you go with this man? Oh, there is so much practical application in that phrase. Would you please write these questions down? First question that's very important, will you? There was no coercion, no arm twisting, no demands made. Nobody said, that's it, done deal, this is good for our family, out the door with you. You're marrying Isaac, like it or not. Nope, it was voluntary. Now, they gave the encouragement, they set up the circumstances, but they did not totally 100% pick this young lady for this young man and then not give her any option of refusal. Oh yeah, she had the option of refusal. Will you, young lady, young man, before you say I will, before you say I do, please think, dwell, pray, investigate, be up to date, know exactly everything you can possibly know about this future mate. Will you? It's up to you. Make sure that you understand it's voluntary. Now the next thing, write this down. Next question, it's huge. Will you go? You say, Pastor, I don't see anything earth-shaking about that. Well, here's what's so earth-shaking about it. There is going to be, ladies and gentlemen, when somebody gets married, there are going to be changes after the marriage. Will you go? She was not going to be able to marry him and then stay put where she was. Would it have been something for her to say, oh yes, I'll be glad to marry Isaac. And then he says, okay, load up. It's time to go to Isaac. Oh, no, I'll marry him. And I like all that idea about all that inheritance and all those things. I like that. But I'm just going to stay here. Nothing's going to change. I'm just going to stay in my room, my bed, my life, my thing. I'm going to do everything like I've always done it. I'm just going to happen to be married. You know that a lot of people go into marriage thinking that. They think they're just going to add another person to their life, but there are not going to be any changes in their life. Okay, take a test. Everybody's here this morning that's married. I want you to tell me the honest truth. When you got married, were there unforeseen changes that had to happen in your life for things to go forward? Raise your hand. Were there? Yes, I thought there were. Everybody's hand is up. You know what? Will you? That's voluntary. Will you go? Will you accept that there's going to be a movement, a change? You're going to go do something. Things are going to be different. The person who thinks they're going to get married and have it their way all the time is in for a rude awakening. The next thing is not only will you go, but there's a third question. Will you go with him? Oh, you better examine him very, very closely. Now, I'm going to say the most politically incorrect, the most culturally irrelevant, and the most arguably difficult thing to all the ladies that are here this morning and all you men. Do not make it necessary that you need the 2x4 treatment up against the head this morning in order to get your cockiness out of you after I make this statement. But, ladies, let me inform you of something. Ever since Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15 and 16, when it talked about that she is going to want to control and rule him, yet he's going to come down and rule over her with crushing power. Can I just say something to you? It's going to be, will you marry this guy? 2, will you change? Will you go through the change, both of you? And number 3, will you go with him? Here's a revelation for you. The agenda for life is going to be set by the male, period. End of sentence. Wouldn't it be nice for the ladies to say, oh, no. That's what's going on right now. We've got a whole world that's got that thing turned around. We reject that. The woman's going to set the agenda. She's going to decide which way we're going to go, where we're going to live, what we're going to do, how things are going to be done. Well, you can try. But it won't be peaceable. Will you? Will you go? Will you go with him? Now, look, knuckleheads. Any woman with one eye and half sense that looks at a guy who's not going anywhere, he's not doing anything, he hasn't got anything on the agenda, and still marries him, deserves it. Now listen to me, men. If you'd like to have a wife of great strong character, you be a person of great strong character. Be doing something so that you deserve a helper to help you do it. You know, that's that whole thing, wasn't it? Adam had something to do and God gave him a helper. And this is so tremendously important. For God to give a helper and for things to go well and for a woman to be excited about the marriage and which direction it's going is because the husband is doing something besides, what are we going to do today? Are you doing anything? Are there any plans? Are you going with God, going after God? Do you have a... Is there something to your life or is it just existence? ladies can exist very well without men. Will you go with him? Will he go somewhere? Verse 50 talked about God has done this. Will you both go with God? Is he going to be the primary partner in your home? Is he going to be the deciding factor, the ruling factor? Will you go with God? Now, this is a wonderful story this morning. My time's up. I want to give you something really quick. I've given you all kinds of practical things this morning out of this passage that I believe just leap off the page. But I'm going to tell you, that's not the main story. You say, it isn't? No. You mean Genesis 24 is not a primer on how to find the right person in marriage? Well, it's certainly some application that way. But that's not the main story. It isn't. Remember when I told you at the first of the sermon, I said, what I would like you to do is when you read God's Word, always look for Jesus. I want you to look with me now for a moment at this story from the eternal point of view. You see, marriage is a whole lot bigger than just how two people get along in a little home, in a little city, in a little place for a little period of time. Marriage is a picture of something far bigger than that. You see, what we have in this story, write these words down. We have a wealthy father, verse 34 and 35, a wealthy father named Abraham who's looking for a bride for his son. We have a wealthy father in heaven who is looking for a bride for his son. Think about this. We have a father in heaven who made it all and owns it all, who has a worthy son. That's number two, write that down. A wealthy father has a worthy son. His son in this story's name was Isaac, but the Son of God who is worthy of all praise, who has paid the ultimate sacrifice for your sin and mine, who is the heir of everything the Father has. What is his name? Jesus. There is a wealthy father who has a worthy son. And he does something. In this story, that wealthy father, Abraham, has a worthy son named Isaac, and he sends out a wooing servant. You say, woo. What does woo mean? Well, it's Old English for drawing, pulling, attraction. He is a wooing servant. Do you know what this servant did when he got over there into that land? When he talked to Rebekah, when he talked to Bethuel, when he talked to Laban, he didn't say a single thing about himself. Well, let me tell you what my name is and tell you what my qualifications are. I'm here to tell you. No, he didn't say. All he talked about was the wonderful master and his wonderful son. He talked about the wealthy master and he talked about the worthy son. Do you know what the Holy Spirit of God does today? He doesn't speak of himself. The Bible even says he never speaks of himself. He only speaks of the Father and he speaks of the Son and he woos us and he draws us and he speaks glowingly of the Father and the Son and he speaks it into our heart and he says, you got to get up. You got to go. You got to come. You got to come to the Father. You got to come to His Son because His Son, next thing, is a get this now, is a waiting groom. There's a wealthy father, a worthy son, a wooing servant. Then they're going to be looking at verse number 3. Write this down, in a worldly culture. The Heavenly Father today is not trying to take people that are just out like this world, walking lockstep with this world, but people who have come to know Jesus as personal Savior. God's looking for, He's looking for some people in a worldly culture to draw them out. He's looking for something else in verse number 58. He says, then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? He was looking for a willing bride. You know, that is so beautiful. I'm not much of a Calvinist. I know a lot of people just really get into that whole thing. But you know in this story that this young lady right there, she had one of two answers she could have given that day whenever they said, now look here, here's all that's been provided. Here's a wealthy father, a willing son, a wooing servant. We're getting you out of this worldly culture. Well, here you go. Here's what we want to know. Are you willing to go? She could have said, yes, I am, or no, I'm not. But you know what she said? She said, yes, I am. Do you know that the Heavenly Father has sent the Holy Spirit into this world looking for a bride called the church, made up of individuals like you and me? He's looking for a bride and He comes to you and He talks about the glories of heaven and He talks about the wonderful things about the Father and the glorious things about the worthy Son. And then He says, now will you come to Jesus? And that's a decision that you have to make. Nobody's forcing you. Not coercion. My question this morning is, have you said, yes, I will? I will come to Jesus. I will come to this one. So we have a wealthy father, a worthy son, a wooing servant, a worldly culture, a willing bride, and oh, I love this, and we have a waiting groom. If you read the rest of this story this afternoon, you'll find out that Jesus didn't go over there. He didn't go over there into this land of Haran. He didn't go over there to this place. He didn't go there. You know what He did? He stayed and went and sat out in the field and meditated and lifted his eyes and was looking to see when his bride was going to show up. You say, what does this have to do with? I say that Jesus, our Lord and Master, who gave Himself, gave His all for us, who has all of the wealth of the Father, is waiting on us to come to Him. You say, well, why didn't He go over there? Why did they keep saying, don't go over there, don't go over there, don't go over there? Ah, this world, Jesus came and touched His feet down in this world one time. And after He'd been here 33 years, this world hated Him because of His goodness and His righteousness. And they crucified Him. He's not going to touch it again until He comes in power and glory. Do you know what? The waiting groom, the Bible says that we're going to hear a shout and the voice of an archangel and the trump of God. And let me tell you what's going to happen. Jesus is going to come, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our waiting groom is going to come and hover over the earth, blow the trumpet, and He's not going to touch. We're going to go to Him. He's waiting. He is a waiting groom. Finally, whenever Isaac received Rebekah and he took her home, he took her into his mother's tent, and he was looking for a wonderful future. That's what I'm here to tell you about this morning. The real story in this passage of Scripture is about a wealthy father who gave his worthy son to die for your sins. Today he sends the wooing Spirit of God into a room like this and touches your heart and says, this is truth. Believe it. Come to Jesus. And calling you out of a worldly culture, calling you to a waiting groom, asking you, are you willing? Have you ever said, Jesus, save me? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Have you ever done that? Have you ever accepted the invitation? Have you ever called on Jesus? Have you ever said, Lord, save me? Have you ever done that in your whole life?